John 6, and it's verses 1 through 12. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy food to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." The Lord bless
you. Thanks, Londa. This passage in Scripture, in the book of John, is probably familiar to most of us. We've heard it talked about many times throughout the church. In fact, it's one of the messages or one of the stories in Scripture that is repeated not just once, not just twice, but all 4 Gospels have some presentation, they capture this in some way. It is something that the Scripture writers, being the Holy Spirit himself, really wanted to stress this. We could talk about this passage from a lot of different angles, a lot of different perspectives. We could talk about the number of 5,000. We could talk about the fact it was barley loaves. So the book of Matthew, chapter 14, has this recorded for us. The book of Mark records this in chapter 6. The book of Luke records this for us as well. And whenever we read these things, you can focus on the passage itself. But to understand what really God's trying to speak to you at any one point, the better thing, not just to focus on this passage, but it's to step back, understand what is the context in which the Holy Spirit has placed this story, and the fact that he's repeated it multiple times in all of the different Gospels should also speak to us that God is trying to stress something here that's very important to him. In fact, it's as though he puts the story there in the midst of us, and we get to look at it from 4 different angles, north, south, east, and west. We get to make sure that we understand what God's speaking. So we look at this, and if you've heard it before, great, hear it again. Let's take a look. Let's dive into this. One of the things that is interesting as we open this passage in John chapter 6, the passage that Londa just read to us, is that it opens with this statement. It says, "After these things, Jesus did something." So one of the things you want to ask yourself is, well, what are these things that the Scripture is talking about? Well, if you were to look at John and flip back in the first five or six chapters there, if you were to go back in Luke and Mark and Matthew and try to understand what is going on, where does this story fall in the history of Jesus, in the story of Jesus, you'd find that in some places it tells us that one of the things that has just occurred as this story is being told to us is that John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of Jesus, has been arrested and put to death. We find this story is also placed right in the middle of a lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's been teaching, he's been going around throughout the area of Galilee mostly, teaching things of the kingdom, over and over teaching from different angles, different perspectives. And as he frequently does, as any good teacher does, how many people here were teachers? Wow, look at all, they're all on this side. Oh no, there's one. And how many people here were students? Okay, hopefully your hand went up for at least one of the two. We find that one of the best ways to make sure that something that you're trying to learn, one of the ways to make sure that it settles into you is that you learn it, you study it, you hear it. Maybe you watch object lessons as they did in the Scriptures. Jesus is speaking and he's teaching. He's interacting with John the Baptist. He gives object lessons. He does miracles. And then the test. Pop quiz. And so what we're doing here is in the middle of Jesus trying to bring across truth to the people that are listening, he pops the question. He gives them something. He gives them the test. They weren't expecting it. It's just as the teacher, as the master is going through, teaching, instructing, giving them the chance, as you find in other scriptures, to actually try it themselves. We come to this story, and it tells us right in the middle of the story, it says in John 6:6, it says, he asked them a question for the purpose of testing them. You got your scriptures open? John 6:6. Everybody got your Bible? What's it say? John 6:6. It says he did this to test them. He wanted to stop in the midst of all the testing, or I mean all the teaching, in the midst of all the object lessons. The master teacher, after showing them, after teaching them, after doing so much, pauses to say, okay, now let's see how much of what I've spoken and shown you has settled in. So as part of the test, the way that this particular test is presented to them is it comes in the midst of the story. It says, after these things, after John the Baptist, after all these teachings, after miracles that he's done, after these things, Jesus moving around the area of the Sea of Galilee, he looks out. And even though he's trying to get away for a little vacation in the midst of the ministry, he looks out and he sees the multitude of people following him. His heart longs to pour all that he is into their hearts and their lives. He's filled with compassion. And it says, Jesus looks up, he sees all the people, all the great multitude, and so he turns to his apostles, he turns to Philip, and he asks this question, where can we get bread to feed all these people? The apostles, in bewilderment, probably looked at each other, asking the question, what did he just ask? I mean, if I were to stand here in the front and say, where can I get enough food to feed you guys? Where can I get enough food not just to feed you guys, but the church down the street, the church up the street, the church that direction? Where would I get enough food to feed everybody that's in church this morning, no matter which church it is? Hopefully there's at least 5,000 out there. But that's the question Jesus is asking. There's 5,000 men plus their families out there in front of him. And Jesus, recognizing it's a long time, they're all traveling, they're probably hot, they're probably hungry, they're really in need of something to eat. He turns to his apostles, and he says, where can we get bread? Where we can get food? You got enough goldfish crackers that we can pass out to all these people? And the apostles are bewildered. Look at each other in panic and like disbelief. Like, duh, Jesus, that's a lot of people. Even if we pulled in, even if we had poured out our wallets, even if we had saved up all of our savings, all of our income for the whole year, we still wouldn't have enough money to feed this people. And now if we, remember, these are stories about real people, like you and me. The message, the reality of Jesus is unfolding before them day by day. But Jesus felt at this point in their ministry that they had been exposed to enough that it's time to pause and see, if something like this is presented to them, how will they respond? And we find that as the question comes their way, the first thing that they look at is their own resources. The first thing that hits them is, we could not come up with enough money to do this, Lord. And they're limited because it hasn't fully broken into their understanding as to who this is, Jesus. And yet the reality is that everything that Jesus is doing is trying to bring them to the point where it's not just head knowledge. It's not just that they see and understand enough of who he is, but that they embrace these truths and begin to apply them in their own lives. In fact, if you were to move forward in this passage that we just read, just beyond it, you'd find in John 6:29 that it says this. It says that the very work of God, in the midst of everything that he's doing on the earth, in the midst of everything that he's doing in the hearts of the believers. It says the work of God is to foster belief in Jesus Christ. And then just a couple verses after that, it says, and this is the will of God. Eternal life. And so everything that we read in here that God has put in between the two covers can be summarized in the work of God is to foster belief in Jesus. And his very will is that it's the belief takes us to the place where we embrace it and it brings to us a life that will be eternal. Not just waiting for the moment when we cross that threshold, as Laura's mother did this week, but that we might dwell and abide even in that fullness of life day by day. The work of God to foster belief in Jesus, John 6:29. The will of God, eternal life, John 6:40. And so it's all of these things. Every time Jesus speaks, every time he teaches, every time he challenges his apostles or you or me to do something, it's that we might enter into and fully embrace what it means to believe in Jesus Christ in such a way, and that belief is to take everything that he's taught, everything that he represents, and embrace it, act on it, apply it, walk out, adjust our lives so that everything we do is a response to that belief. And by doing that, that we might even here and now, as well as in the days, the years, the life to come, walk in fullness of life. So everything, focus on Jesus. And so recognizing that's what Jesus is about, that this miracle, this test, is part of fleshing that reality out. And not just who Jesus is, but what is our part in this work of God? Where do we fit into it all? In the book of Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man," Jesus said this, "man does not live by bread alone." So the story that we're diving into here, when we're talking about feeding people bread, we recognize that we're not just talking about natural bread. It's not just what we see on the surface here. It's not simply that we're dealing with bread that's baked in an oven, coming made of barley or wheat. You and I are spirit beings, and everything that Jesus is doing is to minister into that spirit part of us and flesh it out. So the story happening here, Jesus speaking about bread, Jesus turning to his apostles, saying, where can we get bread that's sufficient for all of these people to meet their need, to satisfy their hunger? And not just on a natural level. In fact, as part of this passage, again, Jesus reveals to us, John 6:35. He says, well, I am the bread of life. And just as natural bread was supplied by my Father to the people of Israel in the days of Moses, they were hungry, wandering out in the desert, and my Father opened the windows of heaven and gave them manna. He said, in the same way that pointed to the God meeting the need, the hunger of the people, he said, in the same way, I am the fulfillment of that. I am the spiritual truth in there. I am the bread that comes down from heaven to feed the spirit part of us. And he also says in John 6:26, verses 27, he says, so because of all these things, my call and everything I'm trying to challenge you into is that you get beyond just looking at the natural. That you're not just working for natural things and natural bread. But all these truths that Jesus is, that he represents, that he's speaking, that he's teaching, that somehow we would embrace all these and we would synthesize them together in our hearts and lives so that we would get beyond just living in a natural way. So recognizing that that's the message of Jesus, the will of God, the work of God is to bring that all up, flesh that out. With all that understanding, we dive into this story. Jesus pausing to test. And when Jesus is testing, he's not just putting there a pass or fail situation. That's not the way God works. You're flunked. Out of here. You're no longer my disciple. You missed it. No, the testing that God brings into our lives is like the testing, the refinement that gold or precious metal is put through. It's put into the furnace. It's put into the fire continuously, over and over, put in there. And the fire applied so that the impurities rise up and it's skimmed off. And then put in the fire again. And when God is testing you and me, He's putting us through circumstances and situations to constantly bring us to a sense of purity, a place of purity, where the things of the Spirit, the things of His kingdom, are the things that are welling up in our hearts and lives. And so after these things, God, in Jesus specifically, brings forth a test. And this kind of testing is not unique. It's the way God does stuff. In fact, if we were to go to the Old Testament, we find the first man that's called a man of righteousness, Abram, or Abraham. We find God interacting with Abraham, walking with him, teaching him, directing him, and finally granting him his heart's desire, a son, Isaac. And then here it is. It seems like God did it. God promised him Isaac. There it is. Check. God's a good God. He did what he said he would. And then God tests him. Abraham, will you give me your son? Saul, the first king of Israel, God puts his anointing on him through the prophet Samuel. Saul is put through various tests, and one of them being going out and facing the Philistines. Will he trust in God? Will he listen to the commands and the direction of God? Samuel tells him, go out and wait for me in the field, and I'll show up, we'll pray, ask God's blessing, and then you'll give victory. So Saul is tested. And looking at his own strength and looking with natural eyes, he fails that test and tries to respond in his own strength. Even the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, God uses him to speak judgment against the kingdom and against Ahab. He says to Elijah, he says, now you go and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And I'll provide for you there. And so he does, and God provides through birds and through rivers. And then later he tells him, go to Zarephath, to a widow woman in the midst of famine, and I'll provide for you there. And even for Elijah, he's put through testing as much as she, as he trusts God to minister to him. There's a story of Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends on earth, Lazarus. Lazarus comes to the place in his life where, for a moment at least, John chapter 11 tells us, for a moment his life here ends on the earth. And Jesus, hearing that he's died, rather than rushing to his side, waits. Not one day, not 2 days. He waits for 4 days. Before he goes. And in the midst of the waiting, he knows what he's going to do. But the sisters, Mary and Martha, are put to the test. And so we read this kind of thing and we recognize it's not unique to the apostles at this moment. That God brings them to teachings, teaches them, directs them, gives them object lessons, and then tests them to see how much of it is taken. After these things, the test. And you and I walk in the same path of faith, have to understand that God Himself is taking you and I, moment by moment, putting tests in our place, tests that we have to walk through. Whether there's struggles that you face personally, whether it's health needs, financial needs, whether it's relationships that are broken, whether it's putting people in our lives that just strain us internally. All the people that we cross paths with that are desperate to be nourished spiritually, to be fed bread from heaven, all of those people are tests that God puts in our place. And so, diving back into this story, Jesus turns to Philip and the apostles, where are we to buy bread? The apostles in Mark chapter 6, a parallel story, it says, in fact, let me read that to you, because it's kind of interesting. Mark chapter 6,
Matthew, Mark, Luke. Got to make sure I get it in the right direction. Mark
chapter 6. Parallel presentation of this story, it says this. It says, and Jesus, seeing a great multitude, felt compassion for them because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach the people many things, and it was quite late. And his disciples came up to him saying this, this place is desolate, and it is quite late already, so send them away that they may go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy something for them to eat. It's interesting, the people out there before them, Jesus sees the people, the apostles see the people, and there's a different response. Jesus looking upon those people, feeling a sense of compassion, embraces them and receives to himself the responsibility to provide for them. He sees them and he wants to feed them. The apostles, seeing the same people, look, recognize, yep, there's a need there. They're hungry. And yet their response, because they're looking at themselves, looking at their own resources, their response was, seeing the need, they felt, well, it's not up to us to take care of that need. It's not our problem to feed them. Lord, it wasn't in our job description when you called us to follow you to give them food. And even if it was, we don't yet have enough in our budget to take care of this need. Jesus responds to their response. Mark chapter 6, verse 37. But Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Do you understand the tension in the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of this situation? The people are there. They're hungry. Jesus' heart, sent of the Father, overflowing with compassion, receives them and takes upon himself the responsibility to provide for their need. And the apostles, not yet saturated to overflowing with faith, not yet fully entered into their partnership with him in receiving upon themselves the responsibility to nourish and to feed, Jesus and the apostles, seeing the same thing, Jesus says, bring them in, you feed them. Their response was, well, it's not my job to take care of that. Matthew 10, verses 24 to 33 says that the greatest thing that can happen to a learner is that they become like the teacher. And Jesus, in saying that, puts before his people the challenge that we not give in to fear, but that we freely, boldly, without fear, proclaim and confess him before the world. And if I can take all these different pieces as though I've given you pieces to a puzzle and start to pull them back together for you, remember, Jesus has declared that he is the bread of life. That's the purpose that he came, to feed us in the inner man. Everything that God is speaking to us through his word is focused on trying to stir within you and me a faith in him, a confidence in us, and a relationship, an identity in Jesus that we receive unto ourselves. And Jesus, as he's challenging these people using natural bread, is speaking the truth that it's not natural bread that these people need, but a spiritual bread, he himself. And so when he looks out upon the masses of people out there still, he sees a people that are desperate to be nourished with the bread that comes from heaven. And he, looking to his apostles, seeing the people with a compassion that's flowing forth from him, challenges them to see with his eyes and to respond with faith and accept the responsibility, just as he's saying to you and me. You and I are the ones that are called to feed the masses the bread of life. He himself. Your neighbors down the street from you, across the street from you, your coworkers, the people that you interact with day by day, your responsibility and my responsibility. We're the ones that have within our possession the living bread that they're desperate for. The question is, when you see those people all around us, desperate for food to be nourished, how do you respond? You say, well, Lord, it's not my responsibility to witness. It's not I'm not an evangelist. It's not my responsibility to feed them spiritually. Yes, it is. And day by day, the people across the street from you, down the street from you, across the counter from you, every person that God brings across our paths, every one of them needs to be nourished with that bread that comes from heaven. And you and I, whether we want to recognize it or not, you and I every day are being faced with the same test that they are. Where will we? He didn't say, where will you? He says, where will we together get that which will satisfy, which will meet their hunger? Where will we get it? Are you going to look to the pastor and say, well, I'll call up the pastor? Are you going to look to Ernie and say, Ernie, he's a great evangelist. I'll call up Ernie. Well, the story goes on, and here's the great truth I want you to get in this. The apostles, recognizing that they didn't have it within themselves, that there was no way that they, within looking at their own selves, would ever have enough to meet the need. In the midst of that story, we find this. We find... looking at Mark. We find that Andrew comes up and he says, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, here's a little boy, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know. I look at it. It doesn't look like it's going to do much to me. In fact, if I were to pick up, we're going to have communion today, and if I were to pick up one piece of that bread and say, here, go feed this to everybody in your block, we would look, and Andrew's looking, he says, from a natural sense, Lord, I recognize that we have something here. It's not enough, but it's what we have. And so he brings it to Jesus, and Jesus willingly receives that small piece. He says, that's all I needed, was someone to step out and act on the little bit that you have. God doesn't expect you to be a Billy Graham. He doesn't expect you to teach or to expound scriptures like someone that's been Bible trained. He doesn't expect you and I to win the masses, although he could use us for that. Jesus is asking, how will you respond to the one that he puts in front of you that needs to hear of the work and the will of God? Will you look and see within yourself the lack, what you don't have? Will you turn and look away and say, well, send them away that they can go eat? Send them to church on Sunday. Send them to the other church. Turn on the TV. Will you send them away? Or will you say, Lord, I don't have a whole lot, but I can do a little bit. You know, I love to bake. I'll bake them a cupcake. You know, I may not have a lot, Lord, but you know what? I can shovel their sidewalk. You know what, Lord, I don't have a lot, but I can pull a few weeds out of their garden. I can do something that will open the door for them to say, well, why are you doing that? And all you have to say is, because I love God, and he loves you. My point is that you don't have to be a great evangelist You don't have to have gone to seminary. What you have to be able to do is respond to what Jesus has already taught you, already shown you. Don't try to, just give them a little bit. Lord, I don't know what you can do with this small act of kindness, with this one little word of truth I'll speak, but I give it to you, my love gift to you and to them. Jesus said in John 15, the greatest act of love that any person can have or take or do is that we might lay down our lives for someone else. That we might set aside our fears, our intimidation, our pride. That we might willingly shut those things off and say, Lord, man, I'm scared to death to do this. Or, man, I really don't have the time to do this. Or, Lord, I really don't have the inclination to do this. But because I love you, and you love them, and I want to be like my master, I'm going to act in love, and I'm going to lay down my life and give you the little bit I have, my few words. Take a booklet. Take a tract. Write down your story and just read it. Do something. Act on something that God has taught you and shown you in the test he brings your way today. I have a short little video I want you to see. It's not specifically related to this message, but the truth in it hopefully will speak to you. It's about the small things that we do day by day that God can use for his honor and for his glory.
It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lot, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time. Live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. It's visiting the widow down the street, or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. From rivers. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time. Live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make. So dream small, dream small.
It's not up to us to do everything. It's up to God to do what he's going to do through us. When we bring our small things to him with love, with confidence, with trust, he can take those small things and he can multiply it for his purposes. Just in closing, and we are going to take communion together to really kind of to apply this truth, I'm going to remind you that you and I, we will never have enough time, enough money, enough interest, enough faith, per se, if we constantly look at what's in our hand and the need in front of us with a perspective that it's up to us. God just wants someone to yield the little bit that we have, and he can take it and use it. I love the line in that song that, I love two things. I love that one little stone can make a giant fall. And the same God that creates oceans does it through rivers. And we recognize that even those rivers themselves start with small little creeks and puddles and little riverlets. God himself takes the small things and he aggregates them together for the bigger purpose. Just by way of reminder also that it tells us in the book of Romans 14:23, and here, if all the other stuff doesn't spur you enough to just try, to just yield your little bit, Romans 14:23 says this. It says, whatever is not of faith, in fact, is sin. Now let that sink into your reality and into your thinking. That if you're going through life and responding to circumstances throughout your day with your own eyes and not recognizing the role that you have in the work of God, I have to ask you, are you truly acting in a faith response to God? Anything that is not a faith response to who he is, anything that's welling up from a natural place, is really in rebellion to everything God's doing. But it's recognizing that we ourselves were in that place of rebellion, that it wasn't that we understood or sought God first, but that he sought us, that we're going to celebrate communion today. In fact, my wife Joan set up communion for us, and I asked her specifically to get real bread, not just the little wafers. I wanted us to one more time hold in our hands bread. Now, the caveat is, this isn't the kind of bread they have in Israel that day. They didn't have bread with yeast. They probably had some kind of a pita style of flatbread. But bread is that universal food that's found in every community, every nationality, throughout the world, throughout time. Jesus used bread because every single person throughout the world would understand how critical it is to life. My brothers and sisters, everything we have that's been given to us comes through Jesus, through the most natural, the most basic thing, bread. Jesus doesn't need you to bake cakes like Seema can bake. He just needs you to give the smallest thing, that which he's given you, the bread of heaven, which we take today in remembrance of the fact that he's given us the bread of heaven. As we hold it, we want to remember it's not just for us, but as we've received it, we've also been invited to be a part of the passing out of that bread. Jesus said to his apostles, you give them something to eat. And the something was that which he had already given to us. It's himself. The ushers will prepare for passing out our communion. Our praise team is going to prepare to lead us in some choruses as we prepare to take our communion together.